We're going to start a new series this morning. You notice at the top of Psalm 120, and if you scan your eye across the page, you'll see that the next handful of Psalms on that page and the ones on the next page, all of the title, A Song of Ascents. Right over to Psalm 134, there's 15 of them. They are a little mini song book inside the psalm book. And we're going to look at these over the next 11, 12, 13 weeks. They're songs for a journey. And I don't know about you, but there are certain journeys that I've been on where there are songs that stick in my mind. I remember thumbing a lift back from Kilkenny with Monkstown and Mossley Pipe Band. After they had won their category in the World Championship, I was working in a campsite and just looking for a way home. But I had to share a bus with these guys, and they sang the whole way home, 5 hours of songs about how great they were as a band. The tunes and some of the words are still in my mind 20 years later. Similarly, the athletics championship in Tullamore, when I was my last year at school, I got to go to the All-Ireland championships, and our relay team, I was in the high jump, but our relay team won the senior relay, and again, sang the whole way home, songs for the road. And there's lots of songs for the road, whether it's the slave songs of the slaves in the southern states, whether it's the rebel songs of the northern or southern states in the states, or rebel songs here. There are songs that are part of a journey, whether it's a literal journey or a metaphorical journey, a nation's journey. There are songs that people sing over and over again that get into their psyche, that start to shape who they are and how they see life. And that's what these songs are. Songs that were sung over and over again by people on a journey, on a literal journey, as they went to Jerusalem, as they went up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is on a high mountain top, and the journey from anywhere around starts away down at sea level, down in the Jordan Valley, and coming up to Jerusalem. And they would have been singing these songs of ascent over and over again. 3 times a year, all the believers had to go to Jerusalem for the feasts. There were the Feast of Passover in the spring, the Feast of Pentecost in the summer, the Feast of Tabernacles in the early autumn. 3 times a year they go. 3 times they sing over and over these psalms. They're short psalms. Most of them are just 3 or 4 paragraphs. The longest is 132, which is 18 verses, but that's very much longer, twice as long as any of the others. Over and over again. Songs getting into their minds, shaping how they would see life. And these 15 songs, some people believe, some of the scholars believe that they divide into 5 groups of 3. And each group of 3 has the same themes. There's the first psalm is trouble. The next psalm is trust. And the third psalm in the group is triumph. And then you start again, trouble, trust, and triumph. Trouble, trust, and triumph. Trouble, trust, and triumph. Or hassle, help, and heaven. Or distress, deliverance. Dependence, and deliverance. These ideas running through them, pressing into the people's minds. The journey is difficult, but we trust God. And then there's deliverance. There's triumph. And as we sing, as we study these songs, I hope they're going to provide help for us. Because we're all on a journey. If you're a Christian, you're journeying towards God's kingdom. If you're not yet a Christian, well, you're being invited by God to come and to start that journey, because we're all on the journey from the cradle to the grave. And we need to make sure that when we reach the grave, that we're reaching the right destination of heaven. So these songs are songs for the journey. We're going to study them. But also, as we study them, they're not just old songs from the Old Testament. They're songs that Jesus sung. He would have sang these songs as he travelled every year from at least when he was 12 up to Jerusalem. We read of that in Luke chapter 2, travelling with his parents, Joseph and Mary, up to Jerusalem for the feast. Then every year, three times a year, part of this great group of people, all of the people of Israel traveling up to Jerusalem in great groups to these feasts, three times a year, singing these songs. And singing them not just throughout his life, but in that last week as he's traveling to Jerusalem, in the last 6-7 days of his life, before the cross, singing them. And these are the songs he sang on the way to the cross. They're the songs of Jesus. So that gives them extra significance for us, because we're going to learn about ourselves and we're going to learn about Jesus as we study them. So, that by way of introduction, let's look at and read Psalm 120. I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. Save me, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. What will he do to you? And what more besides, O deceitful tongue? He will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows and with burning coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long I have lived among those who hate peace. I am a man of peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Well, if you have your Bibles open at this tiny psalm, we're going to look at it together. Psalm 120. Have you ever been homesick? Any of the children maybe have been homesick. They've been away on a school trip or away staying with friends or family or away at a camp and been homesick. I was an officer at one of our church's camps. Thankfully, it was one of the camps for the older, it was the older boys' camp, and we didn't have too much trouble with homesickness. But the younger camps nearly always had trouble with homesickness. Have you ever felt homesick? Or just that weary ache in life, where you just feel, oh, I don't know that I fit in this world anymore. You sort of get fed up with things going on around you, maybe with lies, gossip, your reputation in the hands of others, the pressures of life even crowding in on you, having to take a stand for things that you think, well, I really shouldn't have to take a stand for these things. This is really quite obvious. Everybody should be doing this. I shouldn't have to fight my corner in this. I don't really belong here. Perhaps you've been misunderstood or misrepresented. You've tried to help people, and they take it all wrong. Well, Psalm 120 speaks right into that situation. It's like a little valley, a little dark, overshadowed valley that sits between the mighty Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the psalm book, and the glorious Psalm 121. Psalm 121, many people's favourite. The God who keeps his people. We sing it often. We will rarely sing Psalm 120. It's overshadowed. It's down in the valley and it's dark. But you know what? In the valley there's gold. And there's a lot of gold in the valley of Psalm 120. It's become almost a strange favourite of mine now. And hopefully we'll see why as we go on. First thing we want to note as we look at this is that difficulty is part of the journey. Difficulty is part of the journey. These songs that God has given to us throughout the book of Psalms do not hide from us the reality that being one of God's people is packed with difficulty. It's not an easy life. It's not that everything suddenly becomes gloriously fine for you and that you're happy, healthy, wealthy and wise. That's not the case. Some Christians try to teach that, and then whenever trouble comes, Their faith is shattered. That's not the picture here in these songs. Trouble makes up about half of the psalm book, and certainly, I would say, at least very clearly a third of this group of 15. It's even more than that because the songs of trust are set against the backdrop of trouble. But we live in a world that loves the easy and the immediate. We want something now, and we want to get it easily. And The Christian life, as we saw last week, is a battle. It's a marathon, not a sprint. There's a book on these Psalms entitled A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Christian life, obeying and obeying and obeying, keeping going from the moment you become a Christian to the moment you die. That's what it is. It's the best life, absolutely. But that doesn't mean it's not hard. And we need to know that. The writer of that book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, writes this: millions of people make decisions for Christ, but there is a dreadful attrition rate. That means dropout rate. It's not that Jesus lets go of people, it's that people look, they think the Christian life, they started out and think, this looks great. They go, ah, no, enough of that. They were never genuinely taken hold of by Christ. They never genuinely put their trust in Jesus. They liked the bells and the whistles. They liked how it looked. And then they wandered off. The writer goes on and says, there is a great market for religious experience, but little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in holiness. Christianity is hard. We need to know that, otherwise we'll get discouraged. If we think, if I sold it to you as being easy, you could go away thinking, oh, great. And then trouble would come. You think, oh, what happened? What happened? God mustn't be much good. But in God's word, we're told that we're to expect difficulty. And this psalm starts off with it. Well, first of all, there's 14 lines in the psalm, and only one of them is in any way positive. I am for peace. I am a man of peace. That's the positive line. The rest of it is filled with difficulty. The opening line, in my distress, I call on the Lord in my distress. Word that in the Hebrew is very picturesque. It talks about being squeezed. Life circumstances squeezing you, and you feel the pressure and the burden, and you feel as if you just can't take any more. And what's squeezing him? He gives three things. Perhaps you felt these too. And these aren't all the problems that a Christian can face, but here's three of them. Lies. Lies. Lying lips. Deceitful tongues. We live in a world of lies. Whether it's from the lies that we don't believe in advertising. You know, buy this, it will change your life. And you buy it. They say, well, no, you need to buy the next model to have your life changed. No, actually, we've replaced that model with this one, and it's worse than the previous one, but you need to have it to be happy. Like the new iPhone 5, with its maps that don't work. But you need to have it. People queuing, buying into the lies of advertising. That's humorous. But actually, there's more lies that the media presents to us. A couple of weeks ago, I came across this one. Matthew Paris, I've quoted before, Matthew Paris is a journalist. He's gay, he's unashamedly gay, and he's an atheist. So he's not on our side, if you want to put it in terms of sides. But this is what he wrote. He said, on one thing though, these opinions all agree. People can change. You know the great thing that the media tells, oh no, if you're born gay, you are gay, that's just it. Here's a gay man writing, saying, on one thing that they all agree, that people can change. I do believe that male sexual orientation is less fixed than we suppose. It may alter. We gays fought that idiotic section 28 on dishonest grounds. We're not here to preach on sexuality this morning. I just simply want to highlight. There's a man being really honest and saying that whole campaign, that was pushed through the UK government by the homosexual lobby and the media, was fought on dishonest grounds. It reminded me of a book that I read a couple of years ago, The Marketing of Evil. And I could read you large chunks out of the book, but that's not what we're here for. Let me read a section out of the bit on abortion. This is an interview with the man who founded one of the leading pro-abortion organizations in the US, the group that in the 60s and 70s pushed through the famous Roe versus Wade case that brought abortion into America. He said, knowing that if a true poll were taken, we would be soundly defeated, we simply fabricated the results of fictional polls. We announced to the media that we had taken polls and that 60% of Americans were in favor of permissive abortion. This is the tactic of the self-fulfilling lie. Few people want to be in the minority. We aroused enough sympathy to sell our program of permissive abortions by fabricating the number of illegal abortions done annually in the US. The actual figure was approaching 100,000, but the figure we gave to the media repeatedly was 1 million. Repeating the big lie often enough convinces the public. The number of women dying from illegal abortions was around 200 to 250. The figure we constantly fed the media was 10,000. You know, people have this naive belief that all that they're told in the press in terms of those sorts of ethical issues is true. We live in a world of lies. There's the lie of sexual freedom that says sleep with whoever you want, however often you want, and it doesn't set out the cost, the pain, the hurt that's involved. There's the lies told to us, lies by people that let us down in business, that we make wrong choices because of the advice they've given to us, sometimes self-serving advice. There's the lies that people tell us when they tell us what they think we want to hear. There's the lies that people tell us about, they tell about us. They tell lies to other people about us. This is the world we live in. We don't want to be naive and think that everything's fine and dandy, but we don't want to be shocked either whenever we see that this is the world we live in. This is what the Bible says. I live among lying lips and deceitful tongues. And people around us live the great lie that this world is all there is. We live amongst lies. So we're not to be caught out by that. Isolation, verse 5. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. You're reading that and you're thinking, Mark, what has this got to do with us? Don't even know where Meshech is. Well, Meshech is somewhere, you've got Israel, you've got Turkey, you've got the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea, and it's up somewhere in between them. That's Meshech. Kedar is away down in the south in the Arabian Peninsula. So here's a man saying he's not literally living in those locations because they're at opposite ends of his known world, but he's saying, I feel as if I live at the furthest extremes, as far away from Jerusalem and God's people as you can get. It's a picture of being alone, of being far from home and on your own. Have you felt like that in this world? Perhaps in your family you feel isolated as a Christian. Perhaps in your school, some of the young people can feel isolated as someone who goes to church and who reads the Bible and who goes to Christian camps, and you think, well, I'm the only one doing this. Perhaps as you look at being a Christian in Donegal, you can feel isolated. You look across the border at Christians in the north, and they go to school with a heap of Christians, and they work with Christians, and there's Christians in their community, and you feel slightly envious. There's the pressure of living as a stranger in a strange land. We live differently. We put God's instructions first, as we saw when we looked at 1 Peter. Isolation. Don't be surprised by it, he says. This has been part and parcel of the experience of God's people for centuries. And then hostility. It's stepped up a gear. I am for peace. They are for war. It finishes. I am a man of peace, but when I speak, they are for war. It stepped up from being distress in the opening verse to war in the final verse. Oh, that seems pretty intense. And it's odd, isn't it, that someone who's for peace can provoke hostility. But if you're a Christian, I'm sure you've found that. And why is it? It's because our values in life are different. And we sometimes don't need to say anything, but the very fact that we are different, people take it as an implied criticism. You don't swear. And they don't hear you swear. And then they feel that you're looking down your nose at them because they are all over the place with their language. You don't engage in the sort of jokes and humour and conversation that they engage in. And they think that you're judging them for doing it. You're for peace. And they're defensive. And they're hostile. I know of a Christian young person, and someone else said to them after they became a Christian themselves, saying, "I used to think you were really stuck up and judgmental. But now I realise that you weren't." You know, the person never said anything. They just didn't engage in the sort of lifestyle the others did. And their defence mechanism was to go, on the attack and to be accusatory about the whole thing. Of course, sometimes Christians can be a real pain in the neck. And that's not, this is no license for us to do that, to be condescending know-it-alls who nitpick at everything that is wrong in somebody's life. That's not what we're to do. But even we're seeking to live as peacefully as we can, we find sometimes our efforts at friendship are flung back in our face. Young people at school find themselves ostracized, left out, because they don't swear, they're not crude or vulgar, they're not engaging in the things that other people are engaging in, the things that they're watching on YouTube, on their phones, they're not dressing the same way, perhaps they're dressing more modestly, they find themselves left out or mocked. They're simply trying to be peaceful. Others are for war. Whether it's maybe whatever stand you find yourself taking in the office or on the farm or in the mart, whether it's for standards of honesty and integrity and giving a good day's work. You know, I remember somebody else being picked on in their workplace because whenever the buzzer went for the end of coffee break, they got up and went back to work and everybody else sat on for 10 minutes. He wasn't going to steal time off his employer. So, they're for peace. But they're for war. You try to stand for what the Bible says about marriage or sexuality or even the Lord's Day. Provokes hostility. We're not to be surprised. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus said. That doesn't sound like I'm making a great advertisement for Christianity here. That's because we're used to ads telling us lies. God, whenever he advertises Christianity, tells us the truth. He doesn't suck us in and then deliver a sucker punch whenever we're not expecting it. And he sets it out up front. The Christian life is the best life. It's also the hardest. That's what we're here for. And God is honest with us. But as we go through this, we'll find that it's a sign that you're on the right path. If you're finding the Christian life hard, that's a good thing. It's a sign that you're on the journey home. That as Peter put it in 1 Peter, that we are strangers and aliens in this world. How do we live then? Second thing. Dissatisfaction is necessary to stay on the journey. Difficulty is part of the journey. Dissatisfaction is necessary to stay on the journey. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshach, that I live among the tents of Kedar. I want to say dissatisfaction, I don't mean that we're always to be whining and complaining. That's not the balance of these songs. They're songs in this collection of great joy. The Christian life has great joy. But there also is this element of dissatisfaction. Because the danger for the Christian is that we can cave to the pressures and that we can acclimatize to the world around us, that we can tone down our values, that we can duck, that we can assimilate, that we can settle here. The world around us expects and wants Christians to be quiet. to pipe down and keep your religious views to yourself and to your own home. Keep it private. Of course, in saying that, that's their religious view and they're making it public. They say to you, don't you push your religious view on me. But that's a religious view that they've got that they're pushing on you. Hypocrites. You can't have it both ways. You know, if we believe something, that is who we are. And wherever we go, that is where we're at. And we can't, in a sense, keep it quiet. That doesn't mean that we should be using every spare moment of the day to push the Bible down people's throats. That's not what I'm saying. But the world around us would have us believe what we like, but don't dare live it out. Don't dare speak about it. Don't live it out in public. Do what you like in private, but don't do anything in public. What are we to do? Well, we're to remain dissatisfied. This man hasn't compromised. He still sees the lying lips, the deceitful tongues. He still says, too long I have lived here. He's not becoming like them, and nor is he becoming hardened by it. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshach. You know, I was challenged by that this week as I thought, I can listen to the news and hear all sorts. It's got to the stage where you can't listen to the news with your children present, really. You're steady explaining to them, not world events, but world immorality. They're not growing in their knowledge of geography or world affairs or politics or anything if they were to watch the news. They're just seeing grim evil. But I was struck by the fact that I can watch the news and not think, woe. Woe is me that I live in this world. Just become hardened to it. It's not quite the same as settling in, but it's not bothering us as much as it should. Do you find that? We're to remain dissatisfied. We're not to just take things in our stride. And then we're to remember judgment. Verses 3 and 4. The songwriter speaks to himself. I think he's maybe speaking to those around him when he says, what will he do to you and what more besides, O deceitful tongue? He will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows, with burning coals of the broom tree. This is a picture of judgment that comes from other parts of the Bible, particularly Psalm 64, of God returning on people who were attacking his people the same things they were using to attack. And so God brings judgment on people for what they say. He says he will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows. Your words have been sharp. Well, sharp arrows will land on you. God will judge. So why would we ever want to become comfortable in a world that is facing judgment? But more than that, why would we ever keep it to ourselves? We want to lovingly. Remember, this is one of a collection of psalms that speak also of joy, that speak of the greatness of knowing God. But in part of our balanced presentation of all that God is and all that we believe, we need to let people know that God... We don't do these things because we think they're wrong, but because God thinks they're wrong. And it's not our opinion or our preference. It's what God has said is right or wrong. We need to speak and remind ourselves and others of God's standards. And we need to remain dissatisfied, remember, John. We also reside here temporarily. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshach, that I live among the tents of Kedar. The Hebrew words that are used there are words of temporary residence. This isn't my home. I don't belong here. I'm not settled down here. I wonder, have you been settling into this world? It's easy. You know, we've got to have stuff to live. But sometimes we can let the patterns and the must-haves of this world, and the way this world accumulates stuff and looks for finance or looks for reputation or looks for whatever, we can let that shape us. We're settling in. We're temporary residents. We don't belong here. We're going somewhere else. If you're a Christian, you're going somewhere else. And this discontent is necessary to keep going. To keep going to the end. We're going to come to the joy. This isn't the full picture. Joy is necessary to keep going as well. We'll come to that in a couple of weeks' time. But discontent with this world. Not whining, but realizing this isn't a right place. This isn't good. This isn't the stuff that I'm living for. And you know, also discontent is necessary to start this journey. If you're not yet a Christian this morning, but you're weary with this broken world, with the lies and the half promises and the unfulfilled promises, let that discontent start you on this journey of going to God, saying, God, I hate this broken place, and I'm not even content with who I am. I need you to rescue me and to change me. I need you to bring me into your kingdom and your family and put me in this journey that's going to take me somewhere, somewhere good. That brings us to the third thing then that we see in these verses. We've seen the difficulties part of the journey. We've seen that dissatisfaction keeps us on the journey. And thirdly, deliverance comes from Jesus who made the journey. Deliverance comes from Jesus who made this journey. This psalm wasn't a favourite of mine until I thought of Jesus singing it on his way up to Jerusalem to die. I thought, wow. Wow. Save me, Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. Woe to me that I dwell far from home and live amongst the tents of these people far from home. Too long I have lived among people who hate peace. I am a man of peace, but when I speak, they are for war. This is the words of our Savior. They were never more true than on that day they sang them going up to Jerusalem. And when you sing these words, you should sing them, if you're a Christian, not with a sort of a whinge, this world's miserable, but with thankfulness that Jesus left his home and came into this lie-filled world and lived amongst the people who were hostile to him and who was lied about, who was attacked, who people experienced their hostility, he experienced the isolation, so that you and I could start a journey to leave this place and to go to his place that's perfect and glorious. We should be filled with thankfulness for him that he did this, that he was the one who really experienced all of this. And you can sense his anticipation of going home. Too long I've lived here, but the day is coming when I will not be here. Do you have that anticipation? But see also the pain that he suffered to get us out of here. Verse 3 and 4 are the pictures of the judgment of God. But it fell on Jesus so that we could be forgiven. He comes into this world. He comes far from home. And he lives amongst the people of lies and amongst the hostility to face the judgment of God. So that we could be forgiven. So that we could be made to not belong to this world. But that our passport for this world can be revoked. And we can be given a passport and citizenship in a new kingdom. In a new country. With a new king. And that we can be in transit moving from this country to his place. To live forever. He suffers all of this and more so that we can get there. Now that's why we should be dissatisfied with this world and its miserable little treasures and its tawdry ways. The King of Glory came here and went through hell so that we could leave this place and go to his place. Why would we ever want to settle in here and make it home? Why would we ever want to make this world our playground and be like the people around us? This is not what it's about. Deliverance comes from Jesus who made the journey. That's why we can say with Paul that we are in the world, yes, but we're not of the world. That's why we say with the writer of the Hebrews, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the prize, the goal set before him, endured the cross, the difficulties, and scorned its shame. Let us run with endurance the race marked out for us. There's a prize. There's a prize to be had. This world is not our home. Have you got those weary blues? Well, here's the antidote where we can sing the blues, because we have a Saviour who has sung them on our behalf and who has given us something to rejoice in as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this tiny little gem that paints the reality of this messy world. This world that in some ways is beautiful, but in other ways is downright ugly. We thank you for your honesty. Thank you that you do not do a con job on us human beings. Thank you that you send a Saviour, but you also send your Word, and both the Saviour and the Word are honest about the Christian life. Lord, I pray for your people, any here are feeling the pressures and the pinch and the strain and the squeeze of living in this broken world, and who are perhaps being lied about, who are living amongst lies, who are perhaps feeling isolated or feeling the hostility. Lord, will you give them a sense of your presence with them on the journey? Let them know that they are walking in their Saviour's footsteps. And thank you, Father, that you will give strength, as we will see even in the next psalm. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.